So I call upon you to give careful attention to Brother Steve, who speaks to us on the subject, why the Holy Spirit gifts are not available today. Brother Steve.
Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. It's unfortunate that we don't have any visitors this morning, apparently. But the subject of the Holy Spirit is often a sensitive subject to deal with. And so I don't think it'll do us any harm, brethren and sisters, to look again at the teaching of the Scriptures on the Holy Spirit gifts. Now, any who have read the Bible will be aware that throughout history, God, at various times, not probably so regularly as we might imagine, but at various times in history, in the Old Testament, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, he confirms and supports the prophecies and the teaching of others, often with extraordinary miracles. And as I say, we see this both in the Old Testament. There's some examples there which I know you'll all be very familiar with. So sometimes the Holy Spirit is used to reveal to the prophets things future, for example the future of Abraham's seed, the prophecy that Joseph gave based on the dreams about the famine in Egypt, Samuel and Daniel's image, of course, and the visions of the beasts, and so on. And very often, as we say, those prophecies were supported with miraculous signs to confirm and give authority to the fact that these things were indeed a revelation from God himself. And so, for example, with Moses, we have the rod that turned to a serpent, the water that was turned to blood, and the hand, you remember, which was healed of leprosy. And of course, those much greater miracles that involved the very elements of nature, the elements of creation itself, the parting of the Red Sea, a provision of food in the wilderness, healing of illnesses and disease, the serpent in the wilderness, for example, and the miracles performed by the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus himself, whose words were confirmed by the works which he performed. He said to the Jews, if they won't believe him, at least believe the works which his Father had done to witness to his authority. And again, we have examples of those wonderful miracles of illnesses, the deaf caused to hear, the blind to see, leprosy, epilepsy, mental illnesses, and things like schizophrenia. Think of Legion, for example. Again, the Lord was able to provide food in the wilderness for the hungry. And even those experienced fishermen were marvelled at the fact that even the winds and the sea obey him. And we have examples of the resurrection of the dead. You can think through those yourself, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. And the Lord himself spoke, didn't he, of future events, including his own crucifixion and resurrection and the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. But of course, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, we have those miracles performed on a much greater scale. So following the ascension, remember there was power given to the 12 apostles and the early believers. And those particular spirit gifts gave them recollection of the words of Jesus, because obviously, as they taught, normally human beings haven't got particularly precise memory, so it would allow them to recollect the words of Jesus accurately and meaningfully. As the gospel was to spread to nations beyond Israel, they were enabled to speak in foreign languages, to interpret foreign tongues, again, to heal sickness and disease, to prophesy, and to have knowledge of future events. And they were also given administrative skills to help them organise the development of and the establishment of the early church. Now, the purpose of the address really is to show that those gifts were only available, thinking specifically now of the New Testament, the gifts of the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost in particular, but they were given to confirm that Jesus had risen from the dead. One of the tasks of the disciples, being witnesses from the baptism of John and having been with the Lord throughout his ministry and having witnessed the resurrected Lord, then these Holy Spirit gifts would enable them and authorise them and give weight and confirm that the Lord Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And this would help to convince men and women to repent, to be baptised, and to become part of God's purpose. It would help, again, we've said this really, but it would help to establish the early church as they transferred from Judaism to Christianity, and then, of course, as the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire. And what we want to show as well is that those gifts were passed on only by selected apostles. And after the first century, or after the death of the apostles, and those who had received the gifts in those early stages, that those gifts would naturally die out once they had served their purpose to establish the gospel message throughout the Roman Empire. And to demonstrate as well that those gifts were superseded by the authority of the Old and New Testament. Now, I'd like, if you would, to turn, it's probably not an obvious place to go to start with, but if we could go to Matthew chapter 10, please. In Matthew chapter 10, we have an account of the occasion when the Lord, following his prayer overnight, selected his 12 apostles. So in chapter 10, we read there, and the Lord called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, these are the names of the 12 apostles. Notice now the word apostles is substituted for the disciples. If you go to Luke's parallel account in Luke chapter 6, it actually says that the Lord named them apostles. They were selected and they were specifically named apostles. And the purpose, the reason for that, was that the word apostles carries the idea of those that were given a specific task and were being sent out, in this case, and being given these specific gifts as well. Now, if we go down to verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. That is the same derivation as the word apostles, and that's why they're called apostles. They were sent forth. Now, notice here is command to the disciples, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. So they were told specifically, they were prohibited at this stage from going to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. But, as he says here, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. So the gifts were to support the preaching of the kingdom of God. And in a sense, the kingdom of God had come. The king was there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The powers of the kingdom of God were being demonstrated. And so there was a sense in which the king and the people of the kingdom were there, and their job was to go out with this good news. But I want you to notice some key points from that passage. First, that they were not to preach to the Gentiles. That the miracles of healing, raising the dead and cleansing lepers, there was no gift of tongues. No gift of tongues mentioned, because they were going to the lost sheep of Israel. There was no need for them to be able to speak in a foreign tongue. They were also prohibited from going to Samaria in the exhortation. We'll pick up a little bit on that. Now also, it's clear that this was obviously a temporary arrangement, because later on, when we get to John, for example, the Lord on one occasion breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this was obviously a temporary arrangement. It wasn't something permanent which they had at all times. And also, of course, obviously, when we get to Acts and chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gifts were given on that occasion. So the Holy Spirit gifts were not necessarily a continuous or a permanent arrangement. So just a few points there to know. Now, the common passages which are often used by those who believe in the current, present-day presence of the Holy Spirit gifts often taken from John, aren't they? So let's just go into John's Gospel now. And I'd like you to go to chapter 13 to begin with. John chapter 13. Now, at the beginning of John 13, this is the occasion of the Lord's Passover, the breaking of bread. And he is with his apostles. We learn that from Luke, for example. When the Lord's hour came, he sat down with the apostles. And at the beginning of this chapter in John, we get a sort of introduction to the whole context and spirit of that occasion. And what it tells us here, that now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end, or to the uttermost. So it's making the point there that very much in the mind of the Lord Jesus was this awareness where he was looking beyond the cross, and he knew that he was going to ascend to his Father, and that his disciples were going to be left, or his apostles were going to be left in this world. And so much of what follows now in the next chapters is in order to prepare the apostles for that situation, that he was going to be taken from them, but that the work would continue. And throughout the chapters, if you read them through yourself, through to chapter 18, it keeps emphasizing the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to be to leave them, and that he was preparing them for that situation. So within that context, we go to John chapter 14 now, and having told them he's going to depart, he said in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so now he tells them that he's going to depart to the Father. And verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now the word comforter there carries the idea of an advocate, somebody who would support them, stand alongside them. And so in his absence, he's saying to them, there's going to be, although I'm not here, there will be a source of support and comfort for you. And he goes on, even the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I'll not leave you desolate. So again, you can see he's emphasizing, you're not going to be on your own now. The Lord Jesus would still be working with them. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But that wasn't going to continue. So he continues, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. You can see there that this gift, the Comforter, was a very practical provision to support them and encourage them. And it would allow them, as it says, it would bring all things to their remembrance. So they would remember, because they hadn't got a written New Testament as we have, it would teach them and bring things to their remembrance, whatsoever things the Lord Jesus had said unto them. Now if we go on then into chapter 15 and verse 26. He warns them that they're going to be persecuted. And so he says here, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. You see what he's saying here? There are two things that will witness to his resurrection as it was to come, although they didn't understand that yet. But they were going to be witnesses to the work, the words of the Lord Jesus, teaching of the Lord Jesus, and of course, ultimately, his sacrifice and his resurrection. They were going to be witnesses to that, and that's why they have been selected. The apostles have been selected for that purpose, because they've been with him from the beginning. But also, the Holy Spirit gifts would also serve as a witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus was still alive and still working. So you can see there again, it's a very practical provision for the apostles in the absence of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 16, and again, going in at verse 8. And when he has come, the Comforter, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin, because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now you'll see how that has its outworkings in the early chapters of Acts, in the work of the apostles. But moving on down the chapter to verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now you'll notice the use of the personal pronoun he. Well, of course, as you're probably aware, in the Greek it can be translated it. I don't have a problem with it being he in this particular occasion, because we know, don't we, from the reading of Revelation, that indeed the things, future events, were revealed to the Apostle John through an angel. I'm not saying that's always the case, but in that particular instance it would be true, wouldn't it, that the angel was actually sent to John to reveal to him things which must shortly come to pass. And so, again, that is a clear fulfillment, a practical fulfillment of these words of the Lord Jesus. So you can see that this was a preparation particularly for the apostles, and it was a very practical and comforting provision for them, that they were not going to be just left desolate, and that they would have some form of support in their work of witnessing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we turn on now to Acts chapter 1, and of course now the situation has changed and things would become much more meaningful to the disciples. They hadn't understood how the Christ must be crucified. They hadn't understood that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. They hadn't understood the mystery of the fact that the gospel message was now going to be not only for Jews, but for Gentiles in accordance with the promises to Abraham. And so in Acts chapter 1, following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and that time when he spent with them, we read in the first verse there that after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen, just as we read in Matthew 10 and in Luke 6, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And then he goes on to extend now their understanding of the kingdom of God, that now as the risen Christ, he could be a king who could rule over the kingdom forever, as God had promised. And so there'd be lots of things now that would start to fit into place and to make sense for the disciples. But he commands them, depart not from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye shall receive. So the point here is they hadn't at this point got the Holy Spirit gifts. They may have had those gifts in the past, but they had to wait now in Jerusalem for this promise of the Father. And so we read that in verse 7, he said unto them, and it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You can see now then how there was this intention. Previously they've been commanded to remain and to teach, to preach to the lost sheep of Israel, but now that was to be extended. And as you're probably aware, brothers and sisters, the order here of they were to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth is the way that the account in Acts is actually structured. The reading we had this morning, of course, at that point, the preaching of the gospel went beyond Jerusalem to Samaria. So this was now a situation where that message was going to spread throughout the earth, and they needed to be in Jerusalem so that they could be prepared for that task that was set before them, before they could actually commence, as it were, that big mission that had been given to them. And we read, of course, later in the chapter that they had to replace Judas, one of the 12, and the reason, the basis of their selection of a replacement for the apostle Judas, as we read in verse 22, that it was necessary that, verse 21, wherefore, of these which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us, to be a witness with us of the resurrection. The apostle that they replaced had to have those particular characteristics, that they had been witnesses, they were aware of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and they'd been witnesses of the resurrection. And so by the end of chapter 1, we see there that the now they've got an additional apostle. And we go into chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost, as you're aware, the Holy Spirit came as had been promised them. And they began to speak in verse 4, we're told, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it describes the fact that in Jerusalem at that time, there were devout men, Jews, from under every nation under heaven. And the people were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. This was not ecstatic tongues, as is often displayed in other religions outside of Christianity as well. This allowed the apostles to preach to people from different nations. It was an ideal time in history, wasn't it, for that to happen. The Roman Empire extended right from the Middle East right up to Hadrian's Wall in Scotland. And there was the Lord God himself had arranged that this situation would exist to allow the spread of his gospel to all nations. And then it gives us a list of 17 different nations who represent the languages of Greek, Arabic, Hebrew. So it, again, you can see, brothers and sisters, the Lord God made this very practical provision for the spread of the gospel. It wasn't something magical or mysterious. It had a very specific a meaningful purpose. And of course, on that day, as the Lord had asked them to do, they witnessed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spake to verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. And how was he approved? He was approved among you with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him. That's an important point. The Lord God himself was the one who was performing those miracles. And so they go on then to preach about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, referring to Psalm of David, and he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not left and his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised, whereof we are witnesses. You can see that combined witness of those who'd seen the resurrected Lord and also these Holy Spirit gifts. By the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed this which you now see and hear. Very practical again. Verse 43, and the fear came upon it on every soul, and many wondered at the signs which were done by the apostles. You see, again, very practical provision. Now, if we go now to the chapter that we read together, very quickly, which I know you're familiar with anyway, but this is the point where, as it says in verse 1, due to the persecution brought about by the martyrdom of Stephen and Paul making havoc of the churches, the disciples who had been in Jerusalem were now in a situation where they were scattered, and it says throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then we read about Philip the evangelist, not one of the apostles, who goes to Samaria, and he preaches to them the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And if you notice further down, you'll see that the people believed his word when they heard him, and then also when they saw the miracles that he did. So the miracles were a source of confirmation of the authority which Philip had. Then we meet this character, Simon. And it's clear from this that Simon had some hold over the people, and in some way he was able to perform what they saw to be powers. It may even be that he claimed that it was the power of God. So there are people around, brethren and sisters, who can do things which deceive people very easily into believing that they are a manifestation of God's power. So we can't sort of overlook that. It happens. But when he saw what Philip was doing, there was something very different about this. You know, these gifts of healing which he had were not like anything he'd ever seen before. You know, it wasn't a case of people having to wait or go through physiotherapy for weeks. When they healed somebody, they were healed immediately. And so Simon witnessed this, and he also was baptized. But importantly, if you look at verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they'd received it, they'd believed it, they'd been baptized, but when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now there are those today who claim that you can't be a believer without the Holy Spirit. Well, these people clearly were. They hadn't got the Holy Spirit. They had responded to the gospel message. So it doesn't automatically follow that when somebody believes, they receive the Holy Spirit. And so it was necessary for Peter and John to come, and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, which they did. And they laid their hands on them, and this was something which Peter and John came to do. Philip couldn't do it. Philip didn't have this ability to lay on hands and that those that he touched would be endued with the Holy Spirit. It had to be one of the apostles, and in this case, or two of the apostles in this case, Peter and John. Now when Simon, verse 18, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he wanted it. He was a businessman, and he could see potential here. His heart was not right. And so, as often happens, these people, these charlatans, who insult the power of God with their so-called gifts, they usually earn it for some sort of money. It's often they claim it's for raising money for the church, but if you've seen these characters on television, they make millions out of it. And he saw the potential that if he had this gift to be able to lay on hands, then all he would be able to sell that ability to other people. And so, of course, he's condemned for that by Peter, because his heart was not right. He got the same sort of mind as Ananias and Sapphira, and his focus was on the miracles rather than the true gospel message which Philip had brought. And we could say more on that, but time is now running out. Now, the New Testament, later on in the letters, of course, it makes it clear that these gifts were indeed a temporary arrangement. The gift of tongues seems to have been probably the most sensational of them, because it was so obvious. And so, sadly, by the time we get to Paul's writing to the Corinthians, they had begun to abuse the situation. And so he tells them that the gift of tongues and the other miracles was a temporary arrangement, and that, as he says, charity never faileth. There are certain things about the truth, about the gospel message, that never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then he goes on to talk about, when I was a child, I spake as a child. This was a provision for the infant church, and something better was to come. And then, of course, in Romans, it says there, doesn't it, that the scriptures are given as a source of comfort to us. So I don't think I need to summarise, time is running out, You can see, brethren and sisters, the provision of the Holy Spirit gifts was very practical and necessary in those early stages of the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. But what was really important was the message that went with that. The need for people to recognise their own sinfulness, to be baptised, and to continue in the church and in breaking of bread and prayer. And thankfully, brethren and sisters, we have been called, and partly as a result of the work of those early apostles and the intervention of the Holy Spirit.